Psalm 25 through 27. And so we start at the 25, chapter 25 in the book of Psalms. This psalm was written in by the King David and is a Hebrew acrostic. I guess that's something, acrostic. Acrostic poem, which means each verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. How many of you guys are familiar with Hebrew alphabet? Me neither. There it is. No, that's a Greek. It sounds like a Greek, huh? So, there it is. That's the how the letters, there's a 22 letters, and that's how it starts. Anyway, let me give you the quick outline. It begins and ends with the affirmation of the trust in the Lord in verse 1 through 3 and 15 through 22. David prays for the guidance in verse 4 through 7 and encourages and to the godly to practice a lifestyle of wisdom in 12 through 14. And in addition to the enemies that who trouble him, the psalmist confessed his own sin, verse 7, 14, and 18, as a part of his anguish. And trust develops with understanding God's character. He is compassionate and faithful and good in verse 8 through 10. That's the quick outline. We're going to jump into verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercy and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. If you are like me, you cried out to the Lord several times in your life for the forgiveness of forgiveness of your sin. You know it, I know it, it's not something we can make him to do it. All we can do is we pretty much lay our lives in front of him and ask God to have mercy on us, because of his loving kindness, he can extend his mercy on us. King David was asking them not to remember his own sins of youth. Sins of youth sounds like there's something he'd done long ago. If you've done it a couple days ago, that's a sins of youth, isn't it? If you've done it 2 minutes ago, it's sins of youth. Something we need to deal with each moment when we sin against God. I've told you before, probably I will tell you many times, we need to keep short account with God. What do I mean? Whenever we sin against God, don't prolong that time toward God. Deal with your sin right away on the spot. The longer you spend the time between the committing sin and asking God to forgive you for your sins, your heart's going to get hardened. In between, most likely, you will commit more sins. Are you with me? So, when you sin against God, ask God to forgive you right on the spot. I'm sure you heard the story of D.L. Moody walking along the side of a Chicago street. And one day he just stopped and take off his head and put it on his chest and bow his head. And his aide was stunned, and of course he was at the elder age, so he asked him, "Mr. Moody, are you okay?" He said, he didn't answer him. His aide again asked him. He put out his hand and just quieted him down. And when, after a few moments later, he said, I have committed sin in my heart, so I ask God to forgive me. So he committed sin in his heart. He right away dealt with it. We need to do the same kind of thing. Our hope is in the Lord. Godly hope does not mean wishing for an event to turn out favorably. This is the important thing. Hope trusts God's will and gives the courage to face disappointment. Disappointments from what? sometimes from God. Because we expect certain things and we don't get it the way we want it, then we, time to time, we get to have a disappointment. When God says no to our prayer. Let's go to the Psalm 33, verse 22. Psalm 33, verse 22. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. In Psalm 130, 51. I wait for the Lord, my soul wait, in his word I do hope. All right, move down to the verse 8, back to the Psalm 25. Good and upright road, Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. People would ask, I'm sure you heard this, if God is good, why this horrible tragedy happened to the good people? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Or, when it rains, it pours. Why the bad things happen to one disaster after another? Why the these things happen to the continuously to good people? While the criminals go on getting blessing? You know, before I came here, I was watching news, CBS News, and I forgot that I guess his last name is King, this basketball player. James?
LeBron James.
Whatever. And he is about to get $100 million in a 5-year contract. That's $20 million per year. He's only 25 years old. And people are losing homes left and right, and this young punk is getting $20 million a year. Yeah. Something doesn't sound right.
I have a
it's a hard question to answer. But you might know, you must notice the implication of these questions. Either God is so powerful, all-powerful, but not he's not good, that he does not deal with this tragedy. Or he is powerful, he is all good, but he's not powerful enough to handle the situation. Which one is it? So somehow the problem with this question is that if God is good, then why? Is the one who is asking the question is the one who is deciding what is good and what is bad. You with me? And the very nature of the question is that God, saying that God is not good. So what is our standard of good? What is our standard of good? My idea of good might be much different than your idea of good. Who are we to say that God is good and what is not? And the very nature of question suggests that God is not good and the people on earth are not the moral centers of the universe. We are not the one who can decide which one is good, which is not good. Because one from another is that we have a different set of standards. Even if the entire human race voted that God is not good, by the way, if we use a democracy and decide whether God is good or bad, he will turn out to be a bad one. The world will decide that God is not good enough. God is good. God is good because he said he is good and there is no higher authority than God himself. As we always said, God is the final authority. Luke chapter 18, verse 19, please. By the way, on Sunday morning, next 2 weeks, we are going to study how to study the Bible alone. Okay? Try to be there, please. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. No one is good but one, that is God." Romans 3:4, please. I'm sure you guys remember this from our previous study of the Romans. Romans 3:4. Apostle Paul speaking, certainly not. Indeed, let God be what? Let God be what? True, but let all men be liars. Okay, back to the 25, please. In the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. When you have a fussing child, one of the tricks you can pull is, let me tell you the secret. If they can understand what you're telling them, they usually stop and they want to hear. You got the full attention for a short time. Now, the problem is, you just have to remember what you're going to tell them about this, your secret is. God has a secret for us. God has a secret He wants to declare to the believers of Jesus Christ. In many ways, this isn't really secret because He simply, plainly declared in the Scripture. Unfortunately, because so few people open up the Bible to see what it says, and they have missed out. God's secret, did I go too fast? God's secret for our lives would make our lives more meaningful. It's a secret that can help us to avoid untold misery and heartache. Here's a secret for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. Verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the key. Fear God, keep His commandment. Simple, isn't it? Fear God, keep His commandment. That's the secret. People don't do it. That's the problem. Psalm 26, please. This particular chapter starts with the integrity word. According to the dictionary, this is what I use often, dictionary.com. The definition of the integrity is unimpaired condition. It means to be sound, and the Hebrew word for the integrity is tom, not tom. Also meant to be complete or solid. It is not a common attribute, whether it is in the secular world or the Christian realm nowadays. When somebody says this person is a man or woman of integrity, that's hard to find nowadays. You all know that. It's really hard to hold a peace when your integrity has been challenged or you've been falsely accused for something you have not done. It is no wonder why the King David started this chapter with a prayer to the Lord about his integrity. Speaking of prayer, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know You through Your Word. Not only to get to know You, but also, as Your Word said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not only to know You, but we want to dwell in Your presence. Speak to our heart and be with us. No, rather, let us be with You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I also trust in the Lord. I shall not sleep. Examine, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for Your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in Your truth. I have not sat at the idolatrous mortal, sat with them, idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrite. I'm not sure if your integrity has been challenged by some of the co-workers or family members or even fellow believers. There are nothing like it. It hurts because if you keep your integrity above anything else in your life, then that hurts. Like Bill Clinton said, that CJ imitated very well. How does it do? Yeah. Come and try it.
No.
Oh, now all of a sudden he's embarrassed. He did well. Yeah. So how did David handle the situation? Did he go after his enemy? No, he asked the Lord to intervene. Probably this psalm was written by King David while he was being chased around like a dog by the King Saul. He did not do anything to revoke the King Saul's anger, but he was being chased around. He simply asked God to intervene. He asked the Lord to redeem him and vindicate him. Let's move down to verse 12. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. This is a tremendously important lesson for all the believers of Jesus Christ must receive and practice. I have said this before. If we choose to defend ourselves, the Lord will not defend us. But if we let Him defend us, He does a much better job than what we can do. Oh, I've done that before. There was a time when my integrity was challenged when I was accused to do something. Most of the time I ignored it, I let God handle it. And there was a time I chose to defend myself, I made more mess than ever before. However, don't get me wrong, integrity is not a sinless perfection. A person with this integrity does not live a life absolutely free of sin. No one does. But one with the integrity will quickly acknowledge his failure and does not hide the wrong. You with me on that? Let's move down to chapter 27. Someone who is very wise said that safety is not the absence of danger, rather the presence of God. It is a great thing to remind ourselves that the Lord is omnipresent and He is with us wherever we are. But it's even better thing for us to be in the house of the Lord. Does it mean it's a temple? Does it mean it's a church all the time? More like a presence of God. We choose to go to God. What's the difference? Him being with us. Yes, He is omnipresent, so He is with us. But it's another thing for us to go to His presence. See the difference? Do you understand the difference? Or do you want me to explain to you? It's one thing for Him to be with us. But we consciously asking for His presence is much better. We can live in the assurance of God's protection and look forward to offering sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise in His temple. Let me make a quick outline here. This psalm mixed with the two categories, the psalm of the confidence in verse 1 through 6 and individual lament in verse 1 through 7. Held together by the theme of longing for the God's presence. The psalmist focuses on the Lord, and his circumstances become secondary. He focuses on the Lord, and what happened to him is not that important anymore. Remember the song? Focus on Jesus, how that goes? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful grace, and the things of the earth will grow slowly dim. So while we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, circumstance becomes secondary. And the strength of Samuel's faith is expressed in his openness to the Lord's instruction, timing, and priorities. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Have you ever been afraid? All of us have. One form or another. We are afraid. We are afraid of the many things. You see, the fear only works when we choose to be afraid. Fear only works when we choose to be afraid. We cannot just boast about with our mouth with empty courage. You cannot say, "Oh, well, I'm not afraid," but in your heart you can be scared to death. We will have a fear of whatever. You fill the blank. As much as we allow it to come into our brain, if we focus on Jesus and His attributes and His promises and His strengths, there is no room for fear to come into our heart. You cannot have both faith in God and fear of whatever in your heart. They're mutually canceling each other. If you have a fear, fear goes out. If you have choose to have a fear in your heart, guess what? The faith had to go out. You with me? There are actually things that we should be afraid of without God. Without God, like a presence of demons, there are plenty. And And Democrats, the end of life, disease. Oh, by the way. But when we have the Lord as our light and salvation, the story becomes a completely different thing. He is our hope. He is our hope in times of trouble. And He protects us from the harm and according to His sovereign will and sovereign plan. Let's move down to verse 4. One thing I have desire of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What a beautiful psalm that is. It has been said the greatest danger in life is to permit the urgent things as well as not so urgent ones to crowd out the most important priority. The rabbit trails in our lives can cause us to lose sight of one thing that in our life that matters, Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? It's interesting to follow the phase of one thing throughout the pages of the scriptures. Each time, biblical author used this phrase, one thing, and it brings an importance of making time for the Lord. Good example is Luke chapter 10, verse 41. And remember, the Martha was busy making things. She was banging the cupboard and she was banging the plate around. Of course, Jesus came, so she wants to splurge the table with a great food. But her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Him. By then, she was not just upset that she cannot make the food fast enough. She's mad at her sister who's not helping her. Probably she walked to Jesus, looking at Jesus, who was sitting, her sister is sitting at His feet. She could tell her sister, "Come help me." But what did she do? She put her hands on the side with her apron all wrinkled up, and she's telling Jesus, "Tell my sister to come help me." Remember that? Yep. This is what Jesus answered in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Let's go there. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, when God speak your name twice in a row, that's not a good thing. Martha, Martha, Jason, Jason, You're awake, right? Okay. Just checking, make sure you're awake. You are worried and troubled about these many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Was Martha's actions a good description of your life right now? You're busy running around. Maybe you're doing God's work, doing so many things, yet neglecting God Himself. I've done that before. Many pastors do that. Do you know? Pastors are busy studying the Word of God and for the service, and then they forget to do their own devotion, spending time with God. Well, they say, well, studying the Word of God is my own devotion. No, not. It's not. Just set aside time alone with God. I'm to the point, and that is not bragging, for the first thing I do in the morning is grabbing the Bible, daily bread, spending time. For some reason, if I don't do that, it's like something is not right that day. Listen, make the time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Some might protest, well, when I can find the time, I will do so. Guess what? You never find the time. You always have something, you find something else to do. So what do? You make the time to spend the time with God. If we don't make the time for God's word, the prayer and the church in our daily lives, we will fall apart spiritually. We will fall apart spiritually. One thing is needful. Pray for the strength and diligence to make the time for it. Let that be first priority. I know some of the people said, I'd rather do it at night. Well, by all means. If you're good at doing it at night, do it that way. But my case, night, I'm already kissing the brother's pillow and sister's sheet. I cannot keep my eyes open at night. Around 9:30, I'm between the twilight zone and coma. Psalm 27:4 reminds me of what Joshua did. The servant of the Lord did when they were in the wilderness. Exodus 33, please. Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as the man speaks to his friend. What a wonderful relationship he had. But then again, don't envy the relationship what Moses had and God. We are not only friends of God, we are also what? Children of God. That's better. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He wanted to linger around the tabernacle because of the presence of God. We should have the same kind of attitude. Some might say, well, if we hang around with God all the time, how are we going to get the work done? And who's going to do the laundry? Who's going to prepare the food? Well, let me put it this way. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I have an answer for you for that one. Verse 16. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Okay, this is the second shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoice always. Verse 16. Yeah. Verse 16, rejoice always. And verse 17, what does it say? Pray without ceasing. And verse 18, everything give thanks, and for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In three verses, there is three commands. Rejoice always. Number two, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks to God. This is the will of God for you. Rejoice always, give thanks, and pray without ceasing. That's a commandment. Note verse 17, please. It says, pray without ceasing. Does it mean that we chant all day long like a medieval monk?
No.
It means we already know the answer. It's about the communing with Him. Having His presence in our lives, communing with Him. Keep Him in your thought. You can do a lot of work. What's the benefit of having His presence and dwelling in His presence all day long? It's hard to sin while you're thinking about God, right? I told a friend of mine who is struggling with alcohol, I said, whenever you come to the urge or that craving or temptation to drink, call out one name, Jesus. See what happens. Next time when you're facing the temptation to sin against God, call out the name of Jesus. See what happens. When you are really upset, you're about to explode with your anger and rage, call out the name of Jesus. See what happens. All of a sudden, your thought of sin literally disappears. Because there's a power in the name of Jesus. This psalm ends with confidence and hope in God's presence. We'll make one application. To live in faith means to wait patiently in recognition of God's goodness. Such a life is not always present for the godly, but their future is secure. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Yes, we want to dwell in Your presence, feasting at Your table, surrounded by Your glory. And most of all, we want to be right with You. Let Your Word come alive day in, day out, that we may honor Your presence, honor Your name with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.